friends. Why worry when you can pray, right? There you go. You know, in a world filled with obstacles and difficulties at every turn, there's much to distract and to disturb us in life. God in His Word, though, has made provision for the believer in Christ to enjoy the peace of God. These first 9 verses really speak about experiencing the peace of God in the midst of all that is overwhelming, distracting, and disturbing. This provision, though, is supernatural and it has to be entered by faith. And that's why God wants you to enjoy the peace of God, and this can be yours by learning how to faith rest and to trust Him for all things. So keep in mind now, Hebrews 11:6 is a key verse in all of this, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're saved by grace through faith. We live the Christian life as well by grace through faith. And we need to understand that. Okay? Now, believing prayer is what we're talking about somewhat here in our study this morning, is a reflection of this walk of faith or faith resting, especially in worry and troublesome times and situations that can easily overwhelm and can easily distract us, as we'll see today. But God's provision to this is to faith rest in Him and His promises to us. I'm going to just digress here and talk about this faith rest life here for just a little bit. So the question I might ask you this morning is, are we looking to Jesus? Do we have an active faith when we're willing to turn to Him, okay, in our Christian life? An ongoing daily faith. And then are we resting by faith, secondly, in Him moment by moment for direction, for strength, for wisdom, or for provision, for whatever the need happens to be, as we all have needs in our Christian life. If we're not looking to the Lord actively in faith, the only alternative is to default to ourselves. Isn't that right? Automatically, we default to the flesh. We go for human ability, human viewpoint, human strength, and human resources. And when we do that, we will fail as Christians miserably, because God has the Christian life. He wants it to be a supernatural life, entered by faith, as we walk with Him moment by moment, day by day. Matter of fact, in Philippians 4, if we're at here, look at verse 13. Paul says in the Philippian church, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true of you, that's true of me. Now, God isn't saying we can do things that are absolutely impossible that God never intended us to do, but we can certainly accomplish the role God has for you and the role God has for me in our Christian life if we're willing to walk with the Lord, depend upon Him, yield to the Spirit of God who supernaturally then lives the life of Christ through us as we operate in faith day by day and moment by moment. So there's two aspects of this peace that we need to have. First of all, having peace with God. This faith rest life is entered at salvation when one experiences peace with God. Salvation has always been by God's grace, meaning salvation rests upon God's abilities, God's provisions, and not our own. This is why God sent His only begotten Son to earth to die for our sins. We are sinners in need of a Savior. God has placed the death penalty upon all of us. And we cannot save ourselves, so He sent a Savior to save us. Christ died on that cross, didn't He, to pay our sin debt penalty. And He rose again to keep us in the Christian life, to save us and to keep us. And that's why resting by faith in Him is what brings justification. Romans 5:1 states, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's how we enter the Christian life. And that's why if you're here this morning and you've never been saved by grace, you don't have peace with God. You're at enmity with God. But Christ died to save you, and you can trust Him at any moment to do that very thing. So once saved and once secured in Christ, we continue the Christian life by faith, resting in God's provision and promises for us, by enjoying the peace of God. And we see that here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's look there. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, the implication is we need the peace of God. in our Christian life. And this is a moment-by-moment rest or mindset or blessing and power in the midst of difficulties of life. And it is available to every Christian knowing the promises of God. Okay? So if we could write this out here again, and I don't think I even put this on your handout, I was going to do that. So how can we think about faith resting? Well, we need to know, again, the promises of God, okay, plus personal faith equals God's perpetual rest. God's perpetual. God wants you to rest by faith, to depend upon Him, to be what God would have you to be. And unless you know the promises of God, unless you add personal faith in that, you will not enter God's rest. You might be all shook up about whatever. Okay? So now on your handout there, I put some aspects of the faith rest life. What did I state on your handout? Here they are. The faith rest life, I should have said, requires that, first of all, we know God. You have to have that personal relationship with Him. And that's why I stated here as I began my message this morning, again, from Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. You have to trust that God is there and believe that He's there. You have to know Him as your personal Savior. Okay? So we have to know God, His promises and provisions, and then we need to appropriate them by faith daily. The rest of the verse says, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do we seek Him? With faith. That's how we seek Him. So we need to know God by faith, and then we need to seek Him in the Christian life, day by day, moment by moment, by faith. And faith rest has a number of wonderful aspects. The second one, the faith rest in any context of your life, wherever it is, means to cease from your own working to please God and to trust what He has provided to meet the need of the hour. Now, in Hebrews 4:9-10, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Notice, God wants you to rest. For he who has entered his rest has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, God isn't referring here to the Sabbath rest, but there's a perpetual rest for the believer who walks in faith and dependence upon God. Thirdly, faith resting is not passive, but active. Okay? It requires diligence, faith, to enter His rest. And we do what we can in the Christian life, right? And yet, trust Him completely for what we can't do. That's what we need to see this morning. So verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Notice, there is this diligence, there is ongoing faith needed, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief or disobedience towards the Word of God. Okay? And fourthly, faith rest means that living life by faith from our from our position in Christ. We're saved. We've been placed into Jesus Christ. You can rest there, believer, knowing that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And as you learn about your position in Christ, it will affect your practice. Okay, number four. Faith rest means living life by faith from our position in Christ with a relaxed mental attitude as opposed to the ceaseless activity and the energy of one's flesh, you know. We want to be Mary's, not Martha's. Okay? Who was busy running around playing their pots and pans together. Very, very important, very noticeable to understand that. Now, we've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights, so I'm going to use him a number of times this morning in our message. Let's think for a minute about Daniel in his difficult circumstances, his situation. Taken to a foreign land against his will as a young, impressionable age, probably 15 to 18 years of age. Think about that. If someone snatched you away, cut off from family, most friends, I know he's got some friends there, so there's other Hebrews there, and fellowship with like-minded people. Obviously, he could still fellowship with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and maybe some others. But he was cut off even from worship at Jerusalem, as everything centered around Jerusalem and the temple there. He's taken to a foreign land. And now he's being indoctrinated by your conquerors to think, speak, live like a godless Chaldean. It would be really easy to lose sight of all that you've been taught, and that's why even in our world, you know, we're being bombarded by these issues right and left. I tried to think about some verses that maybe Daniel and his thinking as a young boy in his home could have thought about and could have meditated on his way to Babylon, while he was in Babylon, while he was going through this 3 years of indoctrination. What verses could he call upon to faith rest and to have the peace of God which passes understanding just from the Old Testament? So I've got a few here I'm going to share with you this morning. How about Isaiah 12:2? He could have called this verse to mind. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. It would take meditating on those type of principles and thinking in his Christian life. In Genesis 15:1, he could have thought of Abraham when he came, the first Jew, right? And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. And he would have to draw upon the same strength Abraham had to draw upon. How? By faith, by grace, in a God that he could not see. Okay? How about Psalm 27:1, the Psalm of David? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Verse 2, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, drawing upon the strength of God, remembering who His God is, and causing him then to just faith rest where he was at. I mean, he never went back to Jerusalem. He probably died in Babylon, okay, or with under the Persians' reign after that. Here's Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Alma. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Boy, he's been in trouble there, hasn't he? He has been in difficult trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. How about me being removed to Babylon? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is my refuge. I need to trust in Him. I need to walk with Him. I need to have His thinking in all of this and keep depending upon Him. How about Psalm 46:7? The Lord of hosts is with us, Daniel could say. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about that, man, guys, as he was in Babylon. And that's what the word Selah means. Consider, meditate, think about these principles. And that's why when you're in difficulty or I'm in difficulty, we need to have a verse or two or three, as many as you can, have loaded up in your memory that you can call down and you could think about. And these are some that he possibly could have thought about. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake His saints. You mean even in Babylon that would be true? And wherever your situation is, that would be true? They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked despot. Okay? Here's a verse you can claim anytime. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed about your circumstances or whatever. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now there's a verse you can claim in any dispensation, right? That's a verse you could claim and think about. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Think about Him. You know, while he was in Babylon, he could have thought about Moses as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and towards the Promised Land. Moses had to shore up Joshua somewhat and shore up the people because of the trials and difficulties in their life. And he could have thought of Jeremiah 31, verses 6, I think it's through 8. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Can you imagine him thinking about this? He is the one who goes with you, Daniel, to Babylon. He is the one that would stand next to me. I was at the Islamic booth the other night talking to these Islamic guys. And I just talked to them and tried to make sense and went back and forth. Didn't go anywhere, of course. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, Joshua, and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor, that's how I feel going to the booth. You know, it's my turn to witness. You know, and you got to shore yourself up. You just come out and watch somebody else talk to someone. Come and enjoy the fellowship that we can have. You know, God even had to, who He chose Joshua, had to shore him up from time to time. Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm sending you into the land. I'm sending you to the nursery. Nursery duty, pray for me, I'm going in. You know, terrible. That's how I used to feel somewhat about going to the nursery. I'm taking care of all these kids. I said, holy cat, pray for me, I'm going in there, you know. See? And here's another verse here in Isaiah 29 and following. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's why you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You will fall. I don't care how strong, how young, how you are. Forget that. Christian life is to live that way. But those who wait upon the word on the word wait is a synonym for trust. They shall renew their strength. It's internal. It's invisible. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the promises and provisions of God. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Whew. You know, as a mom or a dad, or you know, and even your own family, you could be weary because of the issues and difficulties and hardships and trials that you're going through in your family or at work or wherever they happen to be. These are promises that you could claim. You can look to the Lord. You can depend upon Him. Just even from the Old Testament, as I'm not even going to mention any this morning, from the New Testament, apart from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and maybe a few others. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with what? Peace. And that's what Philippians 4, 6 and 7, or Acts 4, Philippians 4, 1 through 9 is really all about. Okay? So with that in mind, I think we're still in Philippians, let's look here at this passage again to get a better understanding of what's being said. Now, Paul addresses peace in three areas in Philippians 1 through 9. I'll just tell you what they are and then we'll work our way through. We're still going to not get to this last part this morning. First of all, peace in the family in Philippians 4, 1 through 3. And then peace daily in our hearts, verses 4 through 7. And then peace in our minds, verses 8 and 9. And these are areas where there's oftentimes difficulty. Not only in your personal family, but how about right here in the family of God? The more people we have, the greater potential for friction there is right here in the flock. Matter of fact, in regards to that, peace in the family, let's look at Philippians 4, 1, 2, and 3 again. Just to remind ourselves what Paul is saying. Therefore, my beloved and my long-for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. How do you maintain peace in the family of God? By standing fast in the Lord. Again, it's a positional truth. And although we're different in many regards, in our looks and our likes and our dislikes, we have Jesus Christ in common. Let that be the connection that connects us and draws us together. Let that be what holds us and binds us together. Because you might not like the way so-and-so does something over here, or you might not like someone over there. You need to let that go. Let's stand fast in the Lord. Secondly, by being of the same mind in the Lord. Here's two women that weren't in this local church. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's lay aside these non-doctrinal issues that are different. Let's find common ground to seek and serve together. I mean, if we're going to go anywhere, and if God's going to ever use this church in a dynamic way down the road with more people, we have to be pulling together so that people look at us and say, there's something going on in that church that I want.
And that's why we need to keep pulling together. We need to see ourselves in Christ. If God has accepted me, I can accept this other person, even though they are different than I am, maybe outwardly, maybe by habit, maybe by personality. And I have to let those things go, because we're going to build upon what we have in common based upon the truth of Scripture. That's how we need to think. Okay? In verse 3, this goes on. He says, I urge also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Keep helping or encouraging others in the Lord. That's what you want to do. Be a spiritually minded man. Come alongside to help others and lift them out of the ditch when there's a fault, when there's a fall, when there's a problem. That's what God would have you to do. But when it comes to enjoying the peace of God in our hearts, verses 4 through 7 speak to us. Especially verses 6 and 7. Let's look there again. Flip the page over. Read verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's our theme. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, friends, complaint, fear, and anxiety are the opposite of joy and peace. And when you entertain the first, you will forfeit the second. When you complain and are anxious and worried, you won't have peace and joy. But God wants His children to have peace and joy. There must be a willingness then to follow God's Word for this to come to pass. Well, what would this entail? Well, from verse 4, it would entail rejoicing again in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Finding your joy and contentment in Christ who saved you. That's the theme of Philippians. It's all about having and experiencing that joy. Having that inner peace and joy when the bombs are going off and the difficulties are happening in life. But secondly, by faith resting in His promises, provision, and presence while you bear His fruit in life. Verse 5, let your gentleness, there's that fruit, be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord's His return is imminent. Not to mention the fact that He's with you in every trial, as we've seen from these Old Testament verses. Now there's a difference I mentioned last week, as I'm trying to pick up where I left off last week, between genuine care and needless concerns. And we talked about genuine care concerning Timothy and concerning Paul, who had care for the churches and the people. That's my job, to have some concerns and cares. Okay? But needless worry about what God has already promised can be destructive. It can be the very basis of a lack of peace in your life. So put a marker here and consider with me Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn there. As the Lord Jesus had to speak to His disciples about needless concern. Well, what in the world could be He speaking to them about? A number of things here. Okay? In this passage, Christ sets forth the foolishness of worry and false care. Concerning what, Pastor? Well, how about number one there? Concerning the basic necessities of life that God has promised to provide for you and provide for me. And we see this in Matthew 6, 25 and 26. He says to His disciples and the Jews who are around Him, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or about what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now consider the birds. Look at them, the birds of the air. For they neither sow, or they don't reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay? So don't worry about such things as food and raiment. God has promised to meet those things. Life is more than that. True life is found rejoicing in the Lord. See, the birds, they don't gather and do things. And all nature is dependent upon God for its needs. And God sustains the natural world day by day. Man, on the other hand, he depends upon money for his needs, doesn't he? He does. And here's the truth about this in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and serve making a buck at the same time. Now, God knows we need money. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a job. I'm thankful that you do have a job. You do have to provide for your own. God knows these very things. Okay? But I'll tell you this, friends. Your bank account, your stock portfolio, your job may one day fail. But our God will never fail because He is omnipotent. The omnipotent God. See? And that's why if you put your trust in Him, you're putting your trust in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what you need. What else can we be concerned about falsely? How about concerning things that we cannot change? 6:27, consider with me. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now our stature refers to our lifespan. Can you change that by worrying? Obviously you can't. I can't either. This kind of worrisome attitude may hinder us from living a long life, as worry, oftentimes fear and anxiety, only rob us of the joy and peace we could have as we walk with the Lord day by day and moment by moment. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay? What is the issue when we worry and fret? It is unbelief that we're just not trusting the Lord. Unbelief. Okay? Why worry when you can pray? Okay? God has blessed us in Christ, and it takes faith to see and appropriate those blessings as we walk with Him moment by moment and day by day. Okay? Thirdly, if God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, why are we so worried about the basic material needs that God understands we have need of? Okay? Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, the unsaved, are seeking. That's what they're after. Okay? For your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. See, friends, our problem is that we often only think about our wants or our felt needs. People oftentimes are emphasizing, well, I feel I need this, I need that. When God always promises to provide for us our real and true needs. Okay? Now, what would those real true needs be? The spiritual, the eternal, the invisible things of God. That's why He says in verse 33, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's remedy is that we are to seek first His spiritual riches and righteousness. Okay? And His promise is that all things that you need will be added to you. And that's why, as we think of that, let me get my other overhead up here again. We could just be reminded again of a verse in Philippians chapter 4, and my God shall supply all of your need, but it's according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does God know your needs and my needs? He certainly does. Well, that could be true, but what about tomorrow's needs? I mean, there's always that aspect, isn't there? Worrying about tomorrow will not help today, nor will it help you tomorrow. If anything, it will rob you of the peace of God that God wants you to enjoy today. And I put this on your hand out there. Someone has wisely stated that the average Christian is crucifying himself between two thieves. What are they? Number one, the regrets of yesterday, what I should have, could have, and ought have done. I mean, who can't think of that, right? And how about the worries for tomorrow? Those things you worry about tomorrow may never come to pass. So trust the Lord at this moment, and then the next moment, and as you walk in faith and step out with the Lord, walking with Him, you will see after years you look back and you say, God was faithful all those years. What was I worried about? And that's why even with our situation, we need to trust the Lord in light of those things. And I need to trust the Lord. Okay? Now let's go back to Philippians here and try to go over this last part here. Philippians 4. So how can we enjoy the peace of God day by day? 4:6. Here's how. By being anxious for nothing. That's why we've been heeding the command to be anxious for nothing. Literally, don't worry about anything, is what this is saying. The words be anxious means to be troubled with care, to be anxious or worried about something. Why would Paul tell Christians not to worry? I mean, they're saved, right? Because Christians are like anyone else. They worry and they fret over anything that comes into their lives. And that is that anything that is contrary to their plan, their program, that crosses them. And oftentimes we get crossed and things happen and don't go the way we want and we get angry. We fret. We worry. We get anxious. Do you realize, friends, that worry is unbelief in sin? God wants us to know that. Worrying does not demonstrate faith, nor does it demonstrate faith resting in God's provision. Well, what kind of worry are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about worry that ties our stomach in knots as we worry, are concerned about certain things. Worry that puts wrinkles on our forehead before the time they would normally need to appear. That which causes stress in our lives, those that make us irritable and hard to get along with. The pressures, the trials, and the difficulties of life. You know, everybody has them. Everybody's got these trials and difficulties, and these pressures cause worries, don't they? And while Paul realizes that there are reasons in life to worry, but he doesn't want the child of God to fall into sin by worrying, by not trusting the Lord moment by moment. So why do we worry? Well, I can give you a few reasons here. We worry because we sense inadequacy in something. Maybe as a housewife, maybe as a dad, maybe as a wherever you work, that you sense you can't do what you've been called on to do. Sometimes we worry because we are incapable of meeting needs that we might have met in the past. You know, I can't work like I used to work. But thank God, I don't have to worry about that. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to work physically like I used to have to work. If I had to go back to it, maybe I could get in shape. But if I, whatever, I need to trust the Lord. Okay? You know, we worry because we have bills to pay and no funds to pay them. And I mentioned many times that I get calls at least twice a week now about people outside of our church who are looking for some funds, can't pay my bills, don't have any food to feed my family. And I've even, a couple of times, gone to my freezer and said, well, we don't have any money to give you, but I could give you a little food if you like. Really? I said, this is really a genuine need. It is, you know. So I go down and fill up a couple of bags out of my freezer, drive and meet this woman or meet this guy and give him a couple of bags of food. Now, there may be someone in the church that maybe you had to do that for because you know they're hurting and you're willing to help them. That would be good. Just keep it between you and the Lord, because when you do those things quietly, you know, the Lord can then reward you for that. Okay? But that's just a thought that maybe you could do that sometime. If you're led of the Lord to do that. So what provision does God in His grace give to keep us from sinning through worry? Well, we can see it in the middle of verse 6 here. What does He say? Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying, but. There's the word of contrast. He's going to give us some insight in what we can do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can faith rest, or rest in God's provision, by casting your care on Him. That's what these verses basically say. So how do you do that? Well, I put a few things on your handout that you could know how to do that. First of all, by letting your requests be made known to God. Okay? Well, what are requests? Requests means specific petitions or needs that are addressed to God. God's solution in any context is this. When we have done all we can do, We need to realize or recognize that the responsibility for any deficit is not ours but God's. Now, you can realize that unless you've wasted your resources and done foolish things with the money that you had, and now you're expecting a handout, like sometimes these people, you know, they gamble, they smoke, they do drugs, and then they call churches and they want people, churches, to give them money. Give them a free handout. I'll never give anybody cash. Yeah, I may give that person, if I know him personally, give him some cash, and I know who he is, but I'll just say, we'll help you. We'll give you some food if you like. No, just give us some money, we'll go to the store and buy it. I already know they're up to no good. They're going to go take that money and drink it, spend it, or whatever. No, we're not going to help you then. I can help you spiritually. You know the Lord? Can I lead you to Christ? I'm not interested in that. I said, well, we can't help you. Sorry. Twice a week, at least, I have to do that and talk to people. It amazes me. People are calling all the time about that. Okay? And again, worry is basically unbelief, and we have those pressures in life. God brings them in our life so that we would what? We would call upon the Lord. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom in your trials or don't have, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is in the wisdom-giving business. But you need to have a heart for the Lord, depending upon Him, a humble attitude, and be willing to ask the Lord for these things. You know, here's an Old Testament verse. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Boy, there's a verse you can claim. Okay? So how will letting your specific request be known to God, be accomplished? Well, verse 6 tells us here, okay? And I put on your handout, first of all, by means of prayer. Prayer. Proshuke is the word. It's a general term used for prayer or an indication to God. When the word prayer is used in Scripture, it generally has God and His ability in mind, because I'm now going to go to Him. Okay? And His omnipotence to answer that prayer. Secondly, he says there, by means of or by making supplication. Supplication. What is supplication? It is a desperate cry for help arising from a special need. People are calling me with supplication. Supplication generally has ourselves in mind, as now that I've had this trial and I had this difficulty, it's caused me to get on my knees and say, Lord, we have a specific need here. We need to pray. This is what our needs are. Okay? Prayer looks to the Lord and sees Him as sufficient to do that. But supplication means we have a need. And that's oftentimes why God brings trials, difficulties, hardships to cause us to pray. Thirdly, he mentions here in verse 6 that we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving in the prayer. A believer should have an attitude of gratitude in his prayer, a request, even before the answer arrives. Now, why is that? Because God is concerned for His children. He has provided access to the throne of grace via prayer to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we should reflect that attitude of thanksgiving in our prayer. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. Have a mental attitude of onward prayer. Wherever you're at, that doesn't mean you never stop praying, but when things come into your life, you're walking, you're thinking, you're giving it to the Lord in prayer. Always being able and on speaking terms with the Lord so that you can go to Him in prayer. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but notice this word. It's in everything, because you can't always give thanks for everything. You might be in a real tough spot. But God is using it together for good in your life, so you can have this attitude, thanksgiving attitude, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Remember, prayer reflects an attitude of faith and dependence. It's the trust that God wants from His people, from you and from me. And when there's nowhere else to turn, we can always turn to the Lord and cast our cares on Him. The problem is this. It should be the first place we should go. But it usually doesn't. Don't go there and cast our burden on the Lord until we have the burden. No wonder God gives us trials.
and difficulties in life. Put a mark here and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, let's start in verse 6. Notice it begins with a humble attitude. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why is that? Back up a little bit to verse 5, end of the verse 5, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we're proud, we're independent, we're self-sufficient. God resists our attitude, even though we may be in His family. God resists the proud, but gives grace to humble people. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, having an attitude of dependence upon the Lord, that He may exalt you in due time, casting your care and burden, your care on Him, for He cares for you. There's Psalm 55:22 in the New Testament, right there. Okay? That's exactly what God wants. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren, or by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? Now, if we think of this casting our care on him, we have to go back to Daniel. What we've been studying here in Daniel on Wednesday nights. Let's think about him again, this time in chapter 2. What's happened in Daniel? Matter of fact, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there. And let's look at a couple of verses there. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream, okay, that has troubled him. He's requesting from his wise men the dream and its interpretation. He knows the dream. It's too impactful not to know, okay? But the king's wise men stated that they need to know the dream, that they would give him the interpretation. In his mind, he's probably seen these men manipulate his father and other wise men, and he's going to put them to the test. If you can tell me the dream, then I will believe your interpretation. But if you can't tell me the dream, this is a lot of baloney. Okay? They eventually come to the point and state that what you, O king, only the gods could know. Small g. And they're thinking. And we are mere men of flesh. And this really makes the king angry, as well as the situation now being a crisis situation. Tremendous pressure, what's going on here in Daniel chapter 2. So they're all condemned to die, aren't they? Daniel and his friends included. Now here's some real stress, friends. If you think you've got stress at work, if you're condemned to die, this would be real stress. Here's something to be anxious and to be worried about. In Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel in faith now requested the king some time to pray, to get the dream and the interpretation, and he tells the king Nebuchadnezzar that mere humans cannot determine this answer. But there's a God in heaven who can. Matter of fact, let's look at those verses. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And obviously Daniel had credibility, he had character, and God sovereignly worked here and softened the king's heart for Daniel. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek, go to prayer, ask the Lord for mercies from the God of heaven, according to this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Boy, this is really brings stress. This is exactly what he needs to do. But here's Daniel, typical of this young man who knew some Bible doctrine, he had the Word of God in his thinking, he's always looking to the God of heaven. This is the aspect we need to see. He's faith resting in his God, no matter what the circumstances. He has character and credibility with the king, but he has faith towards Jehovah God, okay? Commentator Ronald Wallace, and this is a quote out of a book I read. I was so good I thought I had to put it down and read it to you. Ronald Wallace says this, quote, "No doubt Daniel reacts to the situation differently from all other wise men of Babylon.
Because He alone is in touch with the living God who cares and who works practically and marvelously on behalf of His saints. Throughout the situation, though, Daniel has seen no possible solution. He acts with complete confidence that God would give him, at the moment of need, wisdom to solve any problem and strength to face any threat. That encouraged me. Wisdom to solve any problem and strength to face any threat. Okay? He believed that, though he himself at the beginning saw no possible way through this dilemma and the complexities of this situation, yet at the same time, God always had a way, a solution for everything. And surely God would make this evident even at the moment of direst complexity. What would that be? Death to all wise men, including Daniel and his friends. Daniel was certain that in this crisis, he and his friends would be able to pray as none others knew how to. That was true. To a God who could never fail. Notice he had his God was big. Okay? He has gone about the task at hand confident that he was to be the agent of a true miracle. Though he is weak and knows nothing as a mere man, this man is nevertheless strong and knows everything because he's trusting in the living God. End quote. I thought, I got to relate that to the people in my church. They need to understand and think how Daniel thought. Let's take Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and put it in a living example here in the Old Testament. And I don't know what your trials and your situation is, but God has a solution for you. Are you faith resting and trusting Him in that solution? So what does He do? Chapter 2, verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to these three men that they might go to the throne of grace and seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish along with the rest of the wise men. You know, this could have been the time that he could have said, let's let the other guys get killed, and you and I, guys, we'll go and be the big shots with the king. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that, did he? Not at all. Okay? Instead, he prays to the God of heaven for the answer. And what happens? God gives him the answer. Let's read a couple more verses. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Thank you, Lord. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He has power to change times and seasons. He removes kings. He raises them up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. And who knows? Now, He knows what is in the darkness. Why is that? Because the light of truth dwells in Him. That's why He knows that. So what does he say? He praises God and says, notice the attitude of gratitude. I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. He prays to God. God gives him the answer. He blesses God. God is glorified. And what does Daniel and his friends have? They have the peace of God which passes all understanding. They're depending upon the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians here now. Okay? Verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think I failed to give you the last point, the letter D. Your prayer should encompass everything that troubles you or concerns you. Okay? Everything. I mentioned before about my moose hunting trip when I wasn't going to pray for a moose. My wife encouraged me to pray for a moose. Finally, I prayed for a moose. The Lord brought the next day and brought a moose. It was amazing. Had to teach me because I'm a little thick. I don't always learn fast. And maybe you're the same way. God has to humble you so that you're willing to look to the Lord and pray. God says, that's what I've been waiting for. And I had to use this whole 2 weeks or 3 weeks of hunting to get you to that point, David. You're so stubborn. I understand, Lord. I understand. I am stubborn. I am stubborn. Okay? So I need to humble myself before the Lord to do that very thing. Okay? So what are we seeing here in verses 6 and 7? You know, or go back to verse 4. When you rejoice in the Lord, when you faith rest in His promises, when you bear spiritual fruit for His glory, and you let your requests be made known unto God by casting your care and burden on Him, you are bound to enjoy the peace of God. Isn't that what verse 7 says? Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace, what we are talking about, the peace of God, one commentator put it, it's the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. And that's why sometimes you can have a smile on your face and your mind's heart because you're enjoying the Lord. When I was first saved, for years when I'd go deer hunting, you'd sit up in that tree stand and kind of shiver. I would oftentimes bring a book, but I could sometimes have tremendous fellowship with the Lord. I'm sure if someone came along and saw me smiling in that deer stand, they'd look at this guy, is he nuts or is he drunk? You know, what's he doing up there? What's he smiling at? Because I'm having fellowship with my God. I'm reading about Him in a book, some devotional, or I'm just thinking in my mind again of the times and the joy the Lord has given me in my Christian life. You ever had that happen to you? I hope it's true for you, friends. If you haven't, you've missed rejoicing in the Lord. Instead of looking at your circumstances, rejoice in Him. Let Him put a smile on your face. Okay? That's what peace is really all about there. Okay? Now, God's peace is enjoyed moment by moment as we walk by faith. And this is what displaces anxiety, fear, and worry. Isaiah said it this way. This is one of my favorite Old Testament verses. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he's what? He's what? Trusting, faith resting, relaxing, having a mental attitude which is, oh, I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm trusting in Him. Okay? That's what you want in your Christian life. So we need to let our requests be made known unto God. But secondly, by enjoying the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Isaiah 26:3 speaks about that. The word surpasses means to have hold over one, to stand out or to rise above, to be superior in rank or essence. It's in the present tense. God wants you to keep on surpassing, having this peace which surpasses all understanding. It excels all of our intellectual calculations and expectations of how to cope with the cares and anxieties and worries or distresses of life. You know, and I'm sure Daniel had some stress there. Man, let's go to prayer. Let's get on our knees and let's ask God for some mercy here. God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. I don't have that ability. Okay? I can't even remember what I dreamed. I just know I tossed and turned. My wife says, what was going on in your mind last night? You were all over the place. You know? I don't know what was going on. It's gone from me. Thirdly, okay? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Okay? It will keep guard on your heart and mind. This term, will guard, means to guard or protect by a military guard. To preserve one's enjoyment towards God's peace is the idea. It's in the indicative mood, which means this peace is an absolute fact for you and for me. Now, let me give you an illustration. Just as Paul, when he wrote this book, was chained to a Roman guard who had to keep watch on Paul, so the peace of God will guard your mind, your emotions. And that's why, friends, we are emotional beings. And sometimes we do what we do by making emotional decisions instead of biblical principled decisions. Try not to be that emotional person, because as you learn the Word of God and you upload the Word of God in your thinking, more and more you can think principally instead of emotionally. So instead of reacting to this trial and this pressure which has had, say, Lord, I need to look to You in this. I need to have a promise to claim. I need to realize that You're going to keep me in perfect peace right this week because my mind wants to be stayed upon You. I want to trust You for this issue, this difficulty, this hardship in my life. Thus, this peace walks guard mount about the hearts and minds of the believer, providing mental and emotional stability in your Christian life. That's why even here at the Calvin School, when we leave, we have to set the security alarm. Because when no one's here, that security alarm guards this building from people who have no business being in here to enter. If they don't know the code to shut the alarm off, and then a few minutes the police arrive. One time I was taking off wallpaper in Duluth, I might have told you that story, and the lady was gone, and I bumped the alarm, and it went off, and 10 minutes later, this police officer comes in with a gun, and I said, I give up. I'm just a workman here. He finally realized I was, and let me go. And the woman came home, and I said, I bumped that guard, and the alarm went off, and the police officer came in with a gun out at me, and wanted to know what I was doing there, but when he saw my work, and he realized that I was a workman, I told him what I had done, and he says, okay. Then they went and shut the alarm off. And this thing is blaring. I can hardly think. Real loud. Amazing. Okay. Number four, the last thing on your hand that I want to tell you, that this peace is only possible through Christ Jesus. That's what verse 7 says. Okay? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds only through Christ Jesus. Okay? So the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Have you been saved from sin's penalty? Do you have peace with God? Okay? And that's why only Jesus Christ can save you from sin, and you can have peace with God. But then you can also enjoy the peace of God. This peace that passes all understanding. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. And that's why we need to know some promises from the Word of God. You can cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you in your hardship, in your difficulty. Okay? He will never permit the righteous to be moved or to fail. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because you're trusting in him. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Daniel prayed when he had this crisis in his life. We saw God deliver. And if you're willing to be humble and pray, watch God work in your life. God has a solution for your difficulty. Believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, and again for our Savior Jesus Christ. May we learn the lesson here of Daniel, and even what Paul told the Philippians. He wanted them to experience peace. There was turmoil in this church between a couple of women, possibly others from the legalistic teachers who were trying to influence and thwart Paul's grace orientation in their minds. Father, we need to keep our eyes upon you. We need to trust in your Son moment by moment. We trusted him to be saved, and perhaps there's someone here this morning who's never done that. If in the quietness of their heart right now they could turn from all of their confidences and put their faith in Christ who died for them, you'd be saved, my friend. Jesus said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. And for the rest of us, Father, we want to enjoy the peace of God moment by moment in our Christian lives. We don't want to default to the flesh. We want to depend upon you. We need your grace to sustain us. We thank you again. Thank you for the